Let me pray for us as we begin.
Father God, speak to us through your word. Help me to speak clearly. Help us to understand what you would say to us today and understand it such that we might put it in action in our lives. Amen.
How is your holiness? Do you ever ask yourself that question? How is my holiness? We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy. Be holy because God is holy. Be holy because you have a new birth into a living hope that is Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus, the man who is God, we're born again. Now, this is a phrase that's been thrown around quite a lot over the decades, born again Christian. Are you a born again Christian? Do you have this new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never fade? What does that even mean? Because we learned at least one thing last time that I spoke, I hope, and that is it's more than just words. You can call yourself anything you like, but it's our actions that reveal the truth. Having faith is an active pursuit. It's not just about saying the right things. It's not something we can earn. It's freely given by God. Yet it's also not something that we can ignore. Say the words, pray the prayer, tick the box, then go on as before. You've been redeemed from an empty way of life. You've been paid for. You've been purchased by God. You've been born again. But this time, imperishable, immortal. Born again to love one another deeply. Born again to love God. So I'll ask you again, how's your holiness? Sometimes we can find the message of the Bible offensive to us. This morning, at least some of what I'm going to say is likely to offend at least some of you. We talk a lot in this day and age about being offended, don't we? Coon cheese? Dr. Seuss? You're probably thinking to yourself, but I'm not offended by these things. And I think that people who are should just stop finding things to be offended about. Does that sound about right? Have you considered the possibility that you're offended by people being offended? You're offended by people trying to change things that you feel don't really need to be changed. I'm not deliberately trying to be controversial. And as always, with the message that I bring you from the Bible, I will try to be as gentle as I possibly can. Yet, if I do offend you, I'd ask only that you ask yourself this question. Is it the way that I'm interpreting the passage from modern times that's offensive, or is it the message of the scripture itself? Because if it's the scripture itself that's offensive, perhaps it's God prompting us to change our thinking. Now, we talked a lot last time about living a certain way, about living pure lives, not to gain favour with God, but because we are already favoured by God, called to belong to him in Jesus Christ, called to follow him and to live for him. We talked about testing our faith, proving to ourselves and to each other that God is faithful. We talked about being purified by obeying the truth, loving sincerely, born again through the living and enduring word of God. We read that all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So now this morning, we continue our journey with Peter along this road of learning what it means to be a Christian. How do we do it? There are some very practical commands here. And they're just as applicable for us today as they were for Peter's original readers. There's also a beautiful image that we're going to look at of the chosen people of God built brick by brick into a spiritual house. So let's get into the word, this word of God that's been preached to us. Starts, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good.
said, get rid of all the lying and all the deceiving. Don't say one thing and do another like a hypocrite might. These people Peter was writing to were relatively new Christians, we think. So he uses the image of a newborn baby wanting milk from its mother. Desire what is pure, what is good for you to grow. You've experienced the goodness of the Lord, the inexpressible joy of salvation. Now you need to grow, and to grow you need to be fed. And what can Peter possibly mean here by pure spiritual milk other than the Word of God? To grow in your salvation, crave the Word of God. Feed yourself on it. Immerse yourself in the Bible. We tend to take on board whatever it is that we immerse ourselves in. If it's a certain TV series that you binge watch, you'll find yourself thinking about it often. You perhaps copy certain ways of speaking. You might copy some of the actions of the hero. In the same way, if we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, we take on the characteristics of Jesus. We become more like him. As you come to Jesus, the precious living stone, you yourself become a part of something. Do you ever think of yourself as a priest? Do you ever think of yourself as a priest? Because you are one. You've joined the priesthood. Every person who comes to Christ becomes a priest and is part of this spiritual house that God is building. And Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. He says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The cornerstone, the foundation stone when a building, perhaps a temple, was being built, was incredibly important. And it needed to be large. It needed to be to an exact set of dimensions. It needed to be put in exactly the right place. It needed to be perfect because it set out the way that the rest of the entire building was built. Once in place, it was immovable, it was unchangeable, it was perfect, permanent. Every Christian is a stone in the spiritual temple being built by God, and Jesus is that perfect cornerstone, setting the entire structure firmly in place, setting the foundation for everything. That's the image that's being presented here. The precious stone that is Jesus holding the entire church together. The foundation of our church, the most important part, the one that everything else is built on. And Peter next quotes from Psalm 118 and again from Isaiah chapter 8 this time. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The capstone was the final stone in the building, the finishing piece. Jesus was rejected by mankind and yet was honored and glorified by God, just as the builders rejected that capstone and it became the stone that finished everything off. The rejected became the most important. Jesus is the stone that causes people to stumble and fall. All those who reject him, who will not believe the message of salvation, the offer of life that is freely given, stumble and fall. Disobeying the message of Jesus is nothing more or less than choosing not to follow him, not to believe in him. Mankind have all been offered a way to make their relationship with their Creator right and good, and yet many have said no to that way. They've disobeyed the message of salvation, which is in the Bible, having said no to the call Jesus makes to follow him. Verse 8 says, those who stumble were destined to do so. Makes sense in a way. If, as we've spoken about before, our obedience to God's call through Jesus is dependent on him, then any who do not believe are not called and so not destined for that, but are destined for stumbling. Doesn't absolve responsibility. Each of us has turned away from God, disobeying him and rejecting him. The miracle here is that God should choose to restore anyone at all to relate to him. So if some are destined for salvation, some are destined to stumble. Once again, our destiny being in God's hands is a message of great encouragement for us, great wonder. So be encouraged by it. Don't be concerned and worried about whether you could be destined for one or the other. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A chosen people, not a people who chose God, but people whom God chose, whom he has called to belong to him. Royalty, priests, holy. How's your holiness? You were once nothing. You were not a people. You were not important. Now you have everything. You are the people of God. It would be easy to think this is talking about those first century Christians, and it doesn't really apply to us in the same way. Yet it is to us. It's just as much to us as it was to them that Peter is writing. We all live in the last times. We all live after Jesus lived, died, was raised to life. We're all Christians. We have all received mercy. Before we followed Jesus, we were under judgment and death. Now we are given mercy and life. We are aliens and strangers in the world, because much of the world rejects God and rejects Jesus. So Peter urges us, because we do not belong to the world, we should reject sinful desires. They war against our soul, because our soul has been purchased by God. We belong to God. Sinfulness has no place anymore. And good deeds bring glory to God. You might have heard the saying, the best revenge is a life lived well. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Holiness sets us apart from the world, and the world will notice. How is your holiness? We come now to a part of the letter that may well cause some of us to disagree. And the heart of the matter is submission to authority, not the authority of God. That should be acknowledged without any question or any hesitation, but rather submission to the rule of the land, to the government. When should we submit to rules and regulations, and when might we reasonably choose to disobey? This section of 1 Peter is by no means a comprehensive theological treatise on what we as Christians should do as far as following the law. There are examples in the Bible and in history where followers of God have broken the law because God's law is supreme. Perhaps the most obvious one that might come to mind is from Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish ruling council ordered Peter and John not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. How did they reply? Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking out about what we have seen and heard. So submission to authority must always and in every case recognize that God is the ultimate authority. The Supreme Court of Australia can say whatever they like. If their judgment is not in line with God's word, then they are overruled. Submission to the law, therefore, is not absolute. Then who decides when to submit and when to rebel? I think each and every circumstance is different and should be judged upon by the individual. This, of course, is quite topical at the moment. A quick Google search of the words church breaks COVID rules returns a plethora of news articles. We've seen in the media cases of churches choosing to disobey the laws around COVID, allowing larger numbers of people to congregate. We've seen people choosing to sin when the law said they're not to. These people will cite biblical teaching for their disobedience to the law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Ephesians chapter 5, 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There are many more examples of these things. Is this the right thing to do? To disobey the new COVID laws because you're obeying God's laws?
Here's the point where I'm potentially going to offend people if you haven't worked that out yet.
You must decide that for yourselves. You decide what's right to do in these cases. I personally would ask, is joining a church over a video link giving up meeting together? I don't think it is. Is listening to music being played, following along with the words in your mind, in your heart, agreeing with them, a lesser form of worship than singing out loud? I don't think it is. In many places in the Bible, we're taught to care for the weak, to uphold the sick, to put the needs of others before our own. When people in the Bible and in society have broken laws for God, persecution of Christianity is often what's happening. If we were being told not to meet or to sing because the government wanted to stop us from spreading the word, stop us converting people, then I think I would contend we should resist that. If the rules were set to continue forever with no end in sight, we could perhaps make a solid case for resisting. That's not the case. The rules around COVID are for keeping our elderly safe, for keeping families, those with compromised immunity, all of us safe. You've only got to look at India, where people without COVID are dying in the streets because they can't get into a hospital bed. Now, I'm certain that not all of us agree all the time with the laws that are being implemented. I know I don't. The lockdowns can seem draconian. When we disagree with the law of the land, it is right and appropriate to make that disagreement known. But if we are voicing our disagreement by putting other people at risk, then I'm going to suggest that we need to think about that. Are we truly being obedient to God, or are we trying to make things better for ourselves? I could go on about this endlessly, but I absolutely won't. Our passage today covers many things. That is just one of them. Let's leave it there. I do thank you in advance for your gentleness when you take me to task after the service. So let's now move on to something easier. Slavery. Slavery. So when the Bible mentions slavery, I for one tend to immediately think of America and the South and black people being abused. The abomination of one human being owning another human being. It's horrible. It grates. It does not sit well with me at all. How can a loving creator possibly call for those in slavery to be submissive to their masters? I can't really answer that question. Yet I can offer more information as to what slavery in the first century actually meant. It was not the same as what was practiced in America before the Civil War. In many ways, in fact, it was closer to our employer-employee relationship than what modern slavery is. People in difficult times in the first century could actually elect to voluntarily sell themselves into slavery as a way of survival and even as a way to get ahead in life. It was possible to buy freedom from slavery. Slaves were valued. They were paid. They had families in some cases. So when we read a verse like 1 Peter 2:18 and it doesn't make sense to us, we first need to try and understand more about the context. Just as some of us have experienced harsh bosses, some slaves in that time had harsh masters, although I am certain the degree of abuse is incomparable. Bearing up under unjust treatment from an employer is likely to be the closest that we will ever get to what these verses are describing, though. I certainly hope and pray it. Suffering for doing good, to this you were called. The very idea of willingly submitting to unjust suffering is abhorrent to us. The fabric of our society revolves around all people being equal. Any perceived injustice is swiftly and harshly dealt with. This was not the case in the first century, though. Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus could have stopped all the abuse that he experienced during his arrest, his trial. He could have avoided it all. He could have destroyed his abusers, and yet he didn't. He willingly submitted himself to injustice. He entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. Jesus knew God would be the judge of those who caused his suffering. We know the gospel. We know why Christ suffered and died. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Our lives are owed to him. His death was for us. His death was instead of us, healing us from the damages of sin, so that we might be righteous, holy. How is your holiness? So we must be prepared to suffer too, to bear up under unjust punishment, because we belong to God, to suffer for doing good. This is commendable before God. This is the example that Jesus set for us. When your rights are being trampled on as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you stand up under the persecution and suffer it because you belong to God? Or do you do everything you can to avoid it, to prevent it, to stop it from happening? I'll ask you one last time. How is your holiness? I'll tell you how it is. It's perfect. Peter is telling us in this letter about what we are in Christ, just as much as he's telling us what we must do. If you trust in Jesus, your holiness is perfect, because Jesus is perfect. This is what we are now. We are a holy nation, God's own people, called out of darkness into light. You are holy, each and every one of you who belongs to Christ. If you don't belong to Jesus, he is calling out to you, asking you to come and to join him. He gave up everything so that you might have everything: life, a healed spirit, a restored relationship with the one who made you. For we all were like sheep going astray, but following Jesus means that we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides my paths in righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.